Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the kingdom of God, and we're going to continue in our examination of this idea of ideological possession, which means that something's in control of our minds, and it does this through what we call ideology, which is an appropriate word because it's a lot like the word idol. And before we constructed gods of stone and wood, which we call idolatry today based on our interpretation of the ancient Hebrew script, we created God in our image. And our image had been altered by something they call original sin. And it had something to do with eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil rather than eating of the tree of life. And as we've talked before about the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, trees were sources. And so that's the word that we see in the Hebrew as trees are sources, because you can carve stuff, make boats, oars, houses out of wood. So a tree, whatever a tree was, it was a source of fruits, vegetables, wood, shelter, whatever. And that source, when they talk about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is a source that gives you the knowledge of good and evil. And that tree of the knowledge of good and evil is your dendritic brain, your mind. You yourself are going to decide what is good and what is evil based on all the information and facts and everything that you can accumulate in your mind as if you were God. Now, the tree of life is this other bizarre thing, this divine plan, this divine creative force that we call God. And it has created life in abundance on this planet and supposedly created all the planets, all the stars, all the universe. I mean, obviously, you know, the universe repeats patterns over and over again. But yet, this planet seems rather unique. They thought they would find all kinds of evidence of life out there in the space on other planets, and they're finding that it's not so easy to find. Yet, on this planet, it's just teeming with life everywhere. What is going on? This divine plan. Just saw somebody giving evidence, scientific evidence, that there is a God. It may not be, you know, the Christian God, the Muslim God, the Jewish God, the Buddhist God, the Hindu God, because all these religions, all of them have other sects amongst them. I mean, there are Muslims, Shiite and Sunni, and they fight each other, so they evidently don't have the same God, because God is not making them fight each other. One of them has to be wrong. The 40,000 denominations of Christianity, many of them have to be wrong. They can't be that diverse and that many different ones and all be right. They have to be wrong, at least about some things. In the same way with Jewish sects, there's all kinds of groups of Jews that are opposed to Israel. There's others that are pro-Israel. There are, you know, they battle amongst each other over theology and doctrine. If you have two Jews, you have at least three arguments, somebody said once, because they disagree in the same way with the Arabs will fight to come together and fight to get apart, because as soon as they're together, they're all fighting about something. And I would have to say, based on what I've seen in Ireland, the same is true of Christians and Catholics and Protestants and all kinds of different denominations. They fight. They disagree. And what are they fighting for? They can't be fighting for the same God, not vehemently killing one another because of the same God. What they're fighting about is their ideological possession. They're the God that they have created in their own minds. And so anyway, we talked this morning, we talked about, you know, some of the words in the Hebrew language and how they vary, and how there was this word that they had way back in Genesis that talks about, God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together. And this word gathered together is a particular word that shows up in the Bible a number of times, but it has to do with to collect. The actual word, I was looking for the actual word here. Again, the letters are Kuf, Vav, He. And you also see the word expectation show up in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And that word expectation is actually most often translated hope. And it's from that same word that means to gather together. Or it actually can mean to wait, or to look for, to hope for, to expect, waiting for. You know, there's a phrase, wait upon the Lord, hope upon the Lord. Are they talking about the same thing? Be still and know that I am God. If you're being still, that means you're not thinking. You're being still and waiting for God to reveal himself to you. That's what we call waiting upon the Lord. Well, this same word that has to do with the gathering the seas, and we actually see the word again in, I think the next time you see it is Genesis 49:18. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. And this has to do with the blessings upon the 12 tribes by their father. And the blessing on Dan, it says in Genesis 49:17, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backwards. And then the next line is, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. And so that's a very cryptic statement. It's not a perfect translation. You'd have to look at the original Hebrew words to get a better sense of it. But you actually don't have to. You could actually be divinely inspired yourself, and God will reveal to you what that verse is actually talking about. But like I said, this is that word that has to do with gathering together, which produces simply by adding a tav, the letter of faith. That's what tav is. It is the letter that stands for the idea of faith. It also is the idea of a door, an opening up. And that tav, adding that tav suddenly makes this word waiting into the word hope. You see, if you hope for something, then you can't go out and work for something. You're just hoping. While you're hoping, you're not going out working. But we also talked this morning about doing, and how important that was in the Old Testament, how important it was in the New Testament, actually how important it was to make America great. The Americans were doers. They were notorious doers. They were always looking for ways of making a profit, making wealth. Why? So that they could take care of their families and help take care of their neighbor. That was a huge, strong motivation of early Americans. They weren't just trying to get wealth so they could have a bigger boat. They weren't just trying to have wealth so they could have a big mansion or a really nice-looking girlfriend or a, you know, really fast car. Their idea of getting wealth was so that they could take care of their family and help others. They wanted to achieve. They wanted to be a doer. They wanted to apply themselves. And one of the things that, when you know, I've been reading a lot of, there's a book, Democracy of America, And it was written back in the 1800s by a French aristocrat who was also a civil servant who came to America to examine the prison systems, and Alexis de Tocqueville. And he was fascinated by what he found all across America. So he talks about what made America great was the fact that America was moral. And as long as America was made America great was that America was good. If she ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. Somehow or other, people think that we can become great again by electing somebody who isn't necessarily always moral, although he may be more moral than many of the other people that we elected. By comparison, he still has some serious issues. But the point is that no, if you want to make America great, you must become good again. You must become a moral nation again, because right now you're not really a moral nation. And so how do we make you a moral nation? How do we make everybody else in the nation moral? Do we regulate them? Do we control them? Well, we talked about that this morning. What Cain was doing. Cain attacked his brother because he wanted to force his brother to comply to the way he thought things ought to be done. He was already used to forcing issues because he was a tiller of the Adama, a tiller of the soil. So it's, again, and I made the correlation with the idea that if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. And so if you want to regulate your brother, you've already bludgeoned him over the head with a club, because you've at least bludgeoned part of his right to choose, his freedom to choose. And I also mentioned the temptations of Christ, which correlates to the same idea. Christ was tempted to manipulate the stones, and those were living stones. He was to turn them into bread for him. And he couldn't do that. That, because that would be what Cain did, where he was controlling other people. See, as soon as he went out of the presence of the Lord, he went out and he started his own city-state. And guess what they had in that city-state? Regulations. He was controlling the people. Now, he may have been a benevolent dictator. Usually they have to have a certain amount of benevolence in order to make things work. But it is always that danger that when you are given the power to control, that you will be corrupted by it, which we see in the Saul syndrome, which we see in Nimrod, which we even saw in David, but David repented. He could have had any sheep in the whole nation, but he decided to steal the sheep of another, a poor man who only had one sheep. Which was actually, again, the way the Jewish language works, that's just an allegory of the fact that he stole another man's wife. And he had one wife, and he took that wife, and he eventually caused the death of her husband. And that was a corruption. But he admitted it. Instead of killing the person who was exposing him, as king, he probably could have got away with that. He admitted it. Another time when he lost the kingdom and was being chased out by his own son, which came about because of his failings, a farmer was throwing rocks at David, saying, "You, this is your fault this has happened, because you have not been attentive to that which you should have been attentive to." And one of his officers grabbed his sword and went to start to pull it out and said, "Shall I smite him, Lord?" Because, I mean, he's throwing rocks at the king, calling him bad names. And he says, no, he's telling the truth. And so this is, David was willing to admit he was wrong. And so most of David's career as king was fairly uneventful. But there were times when he fell weak and to his own ideology, to his own desires, to his own lusts, and made big mistakes. So now the question is, what big mistakes have you made that you're willing to see, fess up to, look at? You know, I've been pondering a number of things. I dealing with issues of people who cannot see their problems. They cloak it in religiosity. They don't want to see what's really going on. And so they don't. Because they don't want to admit they don't want to see what's really going on. They want to think, well, I'm doing what God wants me to do. And of course, everybody wants to think that. But there comes this point of where your resentments that have caused you to do something wrong or failed to do something right, caused you to be, malicious or slothful or some sort of thing that we would not consider to be virtuous, not consider to be good. Something has caused you to be that way, and it usually has something to do with trauma. You resented somebody or something or a situation, and you still hold resentment to that, and so now you don't see a certain aspect of God. Now, you may see certain aspects of God, certain parts of his character. You may have a relationship with God on those certain areas, but there may be an area where you are spiritually constipated, where you are spiritually blind. You cannot see. You can't get past this point because you're not dealing with a trauma issue in your life. So how do you get to the point where you see that? We talk about, what you dream, what you your faith, and we talked about that word faith and how it can, the letter that stands for faith is Tav, could be at the beginning of a word of doing, followed by a Yod, which is a divine spark, followed by a Tet, which has to do with an inner invisible goodness. So now you've got the faith of God working in you with the pen of God, which is that divine spark writing upon your heart and your mind, on your inner being. And that causes your life, your spark of life, your Yod, to produce some sort of works with your hands. Lamad, which is the last letter. So you have to go back to the original recording to find out what word I'm talking about there. But anyway, the point is that you've got this process that's working through you, and you are working that process through the world in which you live. And that is all the result of where you're getting and what your source is. Is it this faith of God? Is that your source? Or is it the tree of knowledge? And the fact is you're both are there all the time. So you may see this about what God is telling you, and that may be a great revelation, and maybe many other people around you are not seeing that. So that could be a temptation for you to look down on other people from a high place of self-righteousness because you see something they don't see. And I've talked about this before. That's a great temptation. And it's one of the three temptations of Christ, to look down on others from your high place. And yet Christ talks about it, the higher place you are in the kingdom is the result of the lower place you take. That's why he washed feet. That's the lowest job in the household, washing feet. But he would wash feet, and he wanted you to wash feet. He wanted you to be the lower servant in the house. And the more you serve, the more you bow down and are this servant, the higher up you go in the kingdom, the more power God will give you, the more blessings God will give you. Now, you may get blessings if you don't go that way, but those blessings may be curses. They may tempt you into doing all kinds. You could say that David becoming king was a blessing. God blessed him with the power of being a king. Well, there shouldn't have been that office to begin with, but the people wanted it. But that was actually a burden put on David, and he fell to it. And then he repented, and he fell to it, and he repented. Saul, he did not repent and ended up destroying himself. Everybody has this choice. These shooters that go out and destroy themselves after destroying other people. It's because they make choices and they go down a certain path and they can't come back. They don't have the humility and the wherewithal to say, oh, mea culpa, mea culpa, mea culpa, my fault. And so they end up falling on their own sword or shooting themselves. You only have two choices in this universe. Eat of the tree of life or eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The reality is that sometimes you do both, or try to do both. Or God, you know, you do something, God inspires you and gives you a little bit of information because you're willing to work and take care of the poor, or take care, you know, try to stop abortion, or try to stop war or something, and try to make the world a better place, you know, sacrifice for orphans or whatever. Because of that, God gives you some enlightenment. Now, with that enlightenment comes great temptation to look at people from a high place, to think you've arrived already, and you haven't, because you're seeking an infinite kingdom. You never arrive. You get closer and closer and closer, but you never arrive unless you're planning on becoming God. So it's a tricky thing. So now, how do we do this? How do we go down this road? How do we go this way? How do we change our dream? Because we have a dream. We have a creation of God in our own minds. And it may be right here and there and over here and with this issue. We may be right about a lot of these things. But if there's any place that we're not right, that could be our Achilles heel. That could be our downfall. But the reality is in the quantum of the kingdom, that is true, that birds of a feather do flock together. They will be drawn towards one another. And that's a good thing, and that's a bad thing. If it's a good characteristic in you, and you will be drawn towards others that have that same characteristic and willing to be around them, enjoying to be around them. And so you have to be careful picking your friends, because it will make a difference. But then how do you pick your friends? If you have a failing, you will pick friends that may have some of the good qualities, but may also have some of the bad qualities that you don't have, or maybe have some of the bad qualities you do have. And they will support the bad qualities in you. You know, all the people that were joining Cain's city-state, they were like Cain. They had and that's how it works, is he's willing to rule over you, and he's looking for citizens who are willing to rule over each other. In the kingdom of God, Christ came to serve, and he's looking for people who also come to serve. So there's a difference there. And so if you want to rule over your neighbor, if you want to covet your neighbor's goods, you're going to end up in a government that takes away. If you're willing to take away from others for your benefit, the government will take away from you for its benefit. And you will have no defense against that. You will be drawn into that. So how do you become just again? How do you get away from that? Well, you have to see the truth about yourself. And then you have to act upon that truth. That's the way it works, is that you have to see the truth and act upon the truth. You have to become a doer of that word of truth that you see. Now, many of you, like again, you will see this about the truth or that about the truth. You know, you and I could probably come up with half a dozen different things that you see that you want to rectify in the world, and you work to rectify it. You see it as an injustice and you want to rectify it. Because of that, you get to see certain things. But with seeing those certain things, you also have more temptation. More power comes more temptation. And so the more power to see becomes more temptation. Now, if you refuse to see some of what you're now allowed to see, because see, once you see this, now there's another thing to see on the other side of that. Eventually you get to a point where you don't want to see. It becomes too much. And you war against the truth. You close your eyes to the truth. You hide from the truth. And you will find other people with that same weakness gathering together with you. Now, in a congregation, you should be gathering together in a congregation. Christ said, sit down in the tens, 50s, 100s. He commanded his apostles to make sure that people did that. And very clearly, You know, I've read the Bible, missed it, knew all about the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. Still, I kept missing it. But Christ commanded that his disciples make the people sit down in this pattern. And that pattern would be based on you're the closest 10 to me. Geographically, you're the closest 10 to me. It's just a free assembly. It's not like you're incorporating or anything, but it's just a free association. Although I don't like the word association. You know, Tocqueville uses that word all the time. But the reason I don't like it is because they've invented a new term called an unincorporated association. And you don't really want that. This is a free assembly. And that's what he means by association. He's taking, because his original language is French. And you have to kind of look at how the French use that word. And you can actually see it in some of their constitutions where they talk about it. But anyway, this desire for this coming together and this command by Christ that we need to come together in that pattern means you should be coming together with the people closest to you. And you don't pick a minister to rule over you, to write his laws upon your heart and your mind. Write your laws. I knew somebody in Minnesota who had, they got a congregation, and he would sit there and talk to them for an hour or 2 hours, telling them his interpretation of the Bible as if they had to memorize it. And that's not what I want you to do. That's not what God wants you to do. God wants to have a relationship with you directly. And so he creates this tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, and he gives it a task to do. It's not to brainwash each other and get everybody on the same page. It's to take care of one another, to serve one another, to be the free will offering assembly and welfare system for one another, taking care of one another in a way that strengthens the poor and needy of your group. And so there might be somebody who falls on hard time because he can't get a job. Well, you not only help him so he doesn't starve to death and his family doesn't starve to death, you find a job he can do. But he has to do it. If he continually does not want to do the work because he's off being slothful, well, then you may have to stop helping him. You may still help his family, but you have to be careful in helping him. Today, you know, people don't even get married. She has a boyfriend, but she's on welfare, and the boyfriend lives at her house, and the government pays the rent and eats at her table and brings in a little bit of money, but it's really cheap because he doesn't have to pay rent. She wants the company. And he may give a little bit and help a little bit. But that isn't the way it should be. That will weaken society. It doesn't strengthen society. And, you know, I could go into that all day. I've seen the cases. I deal with the cases, you know, over my long life dealing with so many people. But that's not the answer. I ask, what do we do to become just and not be influenced by the world, the flesh, and the devil? The world is all about other identities, like the demons of hell who want to get a piece of you, or that the devil made you do it. But what about your dream, your desires, your wants? Are they compatible with God? How do you even find out what God really wants? And there's a lot of clues to that. But I tell you what, we'll take a little break here. I think we're at a point where we're supposed to be taking a break. And we'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, welcome back. So, how do we change ourselves, and what do we change ourselves into? We have to be very careful. If we're going to be like Christ, we got to come together in order to serve others. We can't be real selective about who those others are. We serve the ones we're with. We love the ones we're with. We're charitable with the ones that we're with. And in that network of tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, we become with a lot more than just those that we see in our immediate group. So one of the things I say to the people on the network, and I've said this over and over again, but it's amazing how many times people don't hear it, don't seem to put it together, that if you pick a minister, you should pick a minister who is active, who is connecting you with other people, not isolating you. He's telling you what's going on with the rest of the network. And you know he knows what's going on with the rest of the network because he's talking to the other ministers. See, he's supposed to be in a congregation of ministers. Otherwise, you don't have the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. Because he is your connection to others outside of your immediate circle. And which brings us to who is your immediate circle. If you live in Wyoming, you should be picking other people to be in your congregation as close to you as physically possible. Now, Wyoming people aren't necessarily very close. Or Montana or Colorado. There are places in these areas that are pretty spread out, and the people are pretty spread out. But still, if you're thinking kingdom, that's what you want to do. Is you want to be gathering together with people as geographically as close as possible. Now, you can still go to other churches. People are shocked when we say this because, see, we're not going to try to isolate you either. We want the Holy Spirit to lead you. If the Holy Spirit tells you to go down and sit at this other church and communicate with them, go do it. If they want you to join the Kiwanis or the Lionesses or the Boy Scouts or whatever the Boy Scouts is becoming, although I guess I heard that 400,000 Scouts will be leaving the Boy Scouts because of their most recent stance on letting girls into the Boy Scouts and not calling it Boy Scouts anymore. I thought it was peculiar. I was just talking to somebody about it that I guess they're going to call them the Scouts BSA. And I says, what? So they've taken boy out and they just use BSA. What's the BSA stand for? Somebody said BS Association, so to speak. That's what they said. But anyway, it's reality how it's unreal how they're, but it is our modern day reality how far people are getting away from what used to be just considered common sense. And we actually see people, and everybody is pointing, they're the problem, they're the problem. There's always this identity crisis. Not only have they created God in their own image, now they're judging other people by pointing at them. They're the problem, they're the problem, they're the problem. In reality, you know, I mean, like if you're drowning out at sea, do you blame the water? It's just what it is. You stop blaming everybody else and learn to swim. Better yet, learn to walk on water. We don't create God. Always. You read Peter, Paul, John, James. They're always telling you to question your faith. Not question it in the sense of doubt, but test it. Question it in the sense of testing your faith. Always, your prayer should always be, okay, Lord, I see this. What am I not seeing? Okay, Lord, I am not that way, but what am I? And I talked recently in one of our study calls about the quote where Jesus talks about the two people praying and the Pharisee says, I am not an extortioner. I am not this. I am not that. I give to the poor. I do this. I do that. And thank you, Lord, and bless me. And the other one says, I am a sinner. I am not so good. And the other one is a publican. He's a tax collector. Help me, Lord. Help me. And he says, the second, is closer to the kingdom. So anybody who thinks I'm saved, they're making a big deal out of I'm saved, I've accepted Jesus, I'm saved, that's like the Pharisee. It's when the people come up and say, I'm a sinner, I need improvement, I'm not perfected in Christ. Yeah, okay, I have seen this, I have seen that, but what have I not seen? That's a very important approach that every one of us should have. If not, you will be sucked down by whatever it is that you have not seen, that you refuse to see. It like a dark hand, like a monster under your bed. It will drag you down into the abyss. You have, because you're not putting on the full armor of God. So now what does that look like, putting on the full armor of God? And one of the questions everybody needs to be asking, who are you? What is your dream? And what's your nightmare? But don't focus on the nightmare. Go to the light. Focus on the light. Focus on the truth. Luke 13:24, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, again, that quantum experiment of dropping these colored balls, and they sort themselves down there according to color, and they're just bouncing off of these prisms in there that are supposedly dividing colors, I guess. I mean, I really almost have to see that. I that is just astounding. That would be such a example, I mean, a physical example of how the kingdom of God works. But you want to be one of those white balls of light. You don't want to be sorted out because, okay, here's all the slothful people. See, all the slothful people will start hanging out together. They'll become buddy buddies. All the ones who hate government, despise authority, they will end up over in this group. And all the ones that want to have control over somebody, maybe women or whatever, they'll be over here in this group. And I was trying to think of people who eat too much. There'll be a whole group of fat people that are gluttonous and self-absorbed. So this is identity politics. And of course, what we do now is we divide people off, socialists over here, conservatives over here, liberals over here, and we divide people off. And then you got your Antifas, who are actually the modern day fascists. Most of the Antifa people, anti-fascist people, are actually more like fascists than anything I've ever seen. And then, of course, you'll have divisions amongst them. These are the socialists, and these are the true socialists, who are the communists, and you divide everybody up into this identity politics, and then you eventually get around to killing one another. Because you're already around trying to regulate one another. You won't let this person speak. You won't let them use these words. They have to use these words. You want to regulate, and control. You're Cain. That's the spirit you're following. And that will put you over in another box. Because Christ didn't come to judge you. He came to save you. He came to serve. He came to teach you how to serve. He came to sacrifice and to teach you how to sacrifice out of love for one another. That's what he came for. And he says, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. So what is that kingdom of God? Well, evidently it's people sitting down in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, taking care of all the needs that they would normally look to government for, but they're doing it through faith, hope, and charity. And they're doing it through a network of charity that not only loves those that love them, but loves people they don't even know, which is why you have to have this network. Because you won't know. The minister will come to you and say, I know a minister over here in Nebraska, and his congregation really has a need. And so your congregation will give him funds, and he will transport them somehow over there to the needy people in Nebraska. You don't even know those people in Nebraska. And of course, people do this already. They give money to the Red Cross because they know the Red Cross is out there helping people. What they don't know is the head of the Red Cross makes $600,000 a year plus benefits, plus expenses, which is probably amounts to about $1 million salary because they're going to get a pension. And they don't know that. If we ever get as big as the Red Cross, if we're the church, if we're doing what Christ said, there will not be anybody at the top making a $600,000 salary. Right now, we don't have anybody on salary, and everything is done voluntarily. But if you want the Holy Spirit to come into your life so that you can bless other people, really bless them, you need to go this other way. What happens is that somebody, will get in with this group over here that is, Antifa, or this group over here that is self-righteous and slothful, or you can think of 100 scenarios, And they will, that will be their comfort zone. That will be their safe space. They will be a little mutual back scratching society. And that's what a lot of people would like to turn your congregations into. You know, we had a congregation in one state where they get together and all they want to do is talk about government conspiracies and bad things and all this stuff. They didn't want to take care of one another. You know, I mean, they didn't say, I don't want to take care of one another. They just didn't do it. This wasn't where their heart was at. And there's other, and I understand that people want that emotional, gregarious support of being friends with one another, but you have to gather together for the purposes of Christ. You know, I was talking to somebody who that, you know, a lot of our congregations are so spread out, they have congregation calls. And they get on there and people are talking about this and they're talking about that and they're going all over the place and making complaints or whatever. They, you know, the minister should focus that first 10 minutes, 15 minutes of the call on church business. And then if you want to talk about your personal life, your personal experiences, you can go on from there. But this is a congregation call. It's not about you. It's about service to the network of congregations. So you need to focus on church business first. Because you remember, when Israel came out of Egypt, they had to take care of, they came out with the old people, the weak people, the sick people, the good people, the bad people. They came out with everybody. And they went out into one of the most inhospitable, harshest environments you could imagine, with other people out there already who would like to rob them of everything they had and had no problem with killing them and attacking them. And they had to take care of everybody. That's quite a feat. Pentecost. Everybody came out at once. When Abraham left Haran the last time, he left with many souls. They came out. That was an exodus when Abraham left Haran for the last time. It was Exodus. Lots of people going out with them, and they had this other way that operated by living altars and free will offerings, taking care of one another. And it made them so strong they could defeat any army that came, miraculously. So Israel was the same way. It wasn't just a bunch of Jews wandering around in the desert. It was a certain kind of people. As a matter of fact, they weren't all even Israelites, you know, sons of Israel. They were Egyptians that went with them. Lots of Egyptians went with them. They were not a homogeneous bloodline. There was a lot of people. What was the way that they walked and the nature of the foot that they put down and the faith they had in a different way of living. And it's in the Old Testament, but people miss it. It at times translations are twisted, certainly, but it doesn't really, it shouldn't depend. The Bible is a witness. And that's why when we show you what the words actually mean, it starts putting together and making sense. It's telling you how to govern yourself in the world, but not of the world. How to govern yourself as a society, as a community, as a kingdom. Taking care of one another. It alters your consciousness. Your brain begins to function differently. But it's a process. And so every one of you will face the three temptations of Christ. Every one of you will come with a certain amount of colored baggage in you that will cause you to gravitate towards this person and gravitate towards that person. And that person makes me feel good, so I want to be around that person. Christ in you should make you feel good enough that you don't need to be made to feel good by somebody else. You become a light in the room, shining out to others. Not somebody who comes in the room and complaining about, well, they say this. Why do they say that? Why do they do this? Why don't they do it this way? Why don't they do it that way? You see the same thing out in the world. Why are those liberals being so liberal? And why are those conservatives being so conservative? Why aren't you being what Christ said you should be? How does the minister get to get people to focus on that without manipulating and regulating them? I mean, how do you improve yourself? How do you improve your family? How do you improve your social network? You have to see what needs to be changed in you. Because you can do something about you. You don't have any right to bludgeon your brother, force your brother, regulate your brother. If they're not seeing the truth, you have to manifest that truth in front of them. And then what you will see is people will leave. They will go off. I think I have to go somewhere else. Why? Because it's becoming so uncomfortable for you to be where you are, because it shows you your faults. It shows you the demon under your bed. And that's too frightening. And you will want to go away. I mean, I've actually seen people who they come to hear me talk, but they want to be as far away as possible. And then they'll get up and they'll pace and they'll go back and forth because something's making them feel uncomfortable. They thought they could just come and listen, but it wasn't about what you hear in your ears. That's not the message I'm giving you. It's about what you hear in your heart. So anyway, I wrote this article on Regulate, and I put it in with the article on Appetite. And each of you can go and read that. It's at Preparing You. And you'll see that and it's connected with a lot of live links and everything. But if you go to the Appetite page, it talks about appetite is a strong desire of liking or liking for something, an unquenchable appetite for life. Synonyms are like craving, longing, yearning, hankering, hunger, thirst, passion. Did you know that a lot of the desires for certain foods that you have are actually stimulated by the bacteria in your gut that is actually communicating through chemicals with your brain, your gut brain? I've talked to you before that there's actually brain cells in the lining of your intestines. And it actually is like a secondary brain that's in the lining of your intestines. Well, the reality is that there are more microbes living in your body than there are cells in your body. A lot of people don't realize that. As one person put it, you're a sea of microorganisms living in your body. And I'm not talking about red blood cells or white blood cells. I'm talking about other organisms actually living in your body. And they have a purpose. They're a part of your life. They make it. If without them, you would die. You could not live. When you eat, you're feeding those microorganisms. And they're a part of your digestive system. They're a part of your nutritional system. And they are also a part of your mental, because each one of those microorganisms, they have thoughts and feelings. limited thoughts, admittedly, but they have an intelligence, and they operate in your body, and they reproduce in your body. And if they're not healthy, you're not healthy. If they're unbalanced, you're unbalanced. A great deal of the depression that people feel is connected to those microorganisms living in your intestines and in the rest of your body. They're actually affecting, a great deal of depression. I mean, not all, certainly, can be dealt with through diet and exercise. Now, what that diet would look like, it would depend upon you and where your problems are. But you have to look within to solve those problems and wonder what it is. But why is diet so important? Why couldn't you just eat anything and not be affected emotionally? It's because there's actually an imbalance somewhere else. And these imbalances come from all kinds of things. Chemicals getting into your body. the foods you eat. I mean, if you eat a lot of sugar, you're going to get certain kind of bacteria that grow well on sugar. And some of them shouldn't even be in your body, but they will survive there. And of course, carbohydrates, wheats, and different other food substances are just complex sugars. The starches are just complex sugars, and they break down eventually. In order to break them down, you have to have certain bacteria in your body that breaks them down. So that's another imbalance. They feed on carbs, so they're going to want you to eat more carbs, and then they grow more. That's the herd you have living in your gut. And it actually affects your thinking. But that's all because you fall into the tree of knowledge. And some of the knowledge is ideas that you have. Some of them are ideas that have been given to you by the microorganisms that live in your body. That's one of the things with the tick disease, that fever that people get. It actually, emulates other diseases to manipulate your body. It's a very highly intelligent parasite that gets into you and controls, and it manifests itself differently with different people. So there's a lot of complexities to all this stuff, and so the microorganisms in your intestines are regulating your thinking. Actually making you depressed and thinking, well, I need to eat some Rocky Road ice cream, or I need to drink alcohol, or I need to do this. And it will regulate you out of existence. It will literally kill you. And then there are the emotional traumas that may exist and create dark spots in your mind, things that you don't want to look at. I can't deal with that. I don't want to look at that. I don't want to see that. And so you have these dark spots in your mind that you never bring the light of your consciousness into. And in those dark spots, other things can manipulate you. Your subconscious, dual identities, all these things we see. You see the extreme of this in movies and in scenarios of what was the movie that Night Shyamalan movie, the last one that came out with The Horde, I think it was called. And he had all these multiple personalities. And they're all in him, and they're controlling him, and they together they allow this beast to take over. There's murderous, heinous, evil, and all these scary stories. And I've talked about this before: vampires, werewolves, Frankensteins. All these things are scary because, in a Hollywood sort of way, in a literature sort of way, there's a certain truth that rings in them, because we actually are living out that there are people who are psychic vampires, emotional vampires, and there are psychic werewolves and emotional. I mean, we talk about it: wolves in sheep clothing, the big bad wolf, and all these kinds of characteristics. We're actually dealing with those in different people on a more subtle level. Obviously, if someone suddenly grows hair all over their body and elongates their snout and starts howling like a wolf and trying to kill you by biting your head off, you say, well, that's a werewolf. But the spirit of that exists in a lot of other people, and you'll find it in sales and businesses. And we even make the equation, the correlation, when we talk about, personalities of people. And being a shark in when it comes to business, devouring this, that. And the Bible uses those metaphors: do not bite one another lest ye be devoured. Because when you have that characteristic of the shark, the characteristic of the werewolf, the characteristic of the vampire, where you go out and you and a lot of people, who date with that psychological desire to get what they want from the person that they are going out on a date with. And they're trying to devour them. They're trying to get, emotional support and psychological support from that individual. sometimes it's not quite so obvious. It's more subtle, but it's there a lot of the time. And you play into it. It manipulates your thinking. It manipulates your feelings. It manipulates your emotion. I've just been amazed at how some people are so good at putting on a character and taking over a situation and manipulating the people in that. And you take them to another group of people and they change like a chameleon. So all that's going on, but it's going on because of a spiritual, let's call it frequency, vibrating in the hearts and minds of individuals. And that exists in there because of their willingness to see or unwillingness to see the truth about themselves. And so people will sort themselves out into these different groups and categories. And occasionally, if they live long enough, they'll say suddenly, I don't want this anymore in my life. And they'll make a choice. And they will change. But if they don't make that change deep down inside them, they will return to the same pattern with the next relationship. And of course, that's what we saw when they took the Israelites out of Egypt. Now, those people had learned some lessons during the plagues and stuff, but they came out of Egypt, but there were still people with them that hadn't learned their lesson, and they rebel and try to go back to Egypt out there in the desert, back to the ways of Egypt out there in the desert. So this is why I say it doesn't do any good if I get you to stop going to your church and only go to our church and only gather with our people and only read our books. Because there's no real change that takes place. You have to change deep down inside yourself. So what does that look like? Well, you know, when I read from Polybius, which I have the quote there, I just love this quote so much. On the page of appetite, the masses continue with an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by way of a rule of force and violence. That's where you're at today in almost every nation. You get benefits because you think it's perfectly okay to force somebody else to contribute to your welfare. All the money you paid into the government, that's gone. The only way you're going to get a benefit is you force your neighbor. You turn your neighbor into loaves of bread, free bread for you. That's what you have to do in order to get any benefits from that world. So what you're supposed to be doing is turning around and seeking this other world where there are benefits, but they are righteous benefits, a righteous mammon, because they only come for free will offerings. And you cannot do that successfully as a nation unless you sit down in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands where you're networking, because sometimes problems are too big for a little congregation. Polybius also said all democracies fail. Not because there's something wrong with democracy, but because there's something wrong with the people. They have an appetite for benefits at the expense of their neighbor. They practice covetous practices. So somebody had written me and was talking about guns, marijuana, alcohol, and Tide Pods. He said, are all dangerous. And absolutely, they are all dangerous. And their use should be regulated. But the question is, by whom should it be regulated? People are dangerous, so can people be held responsible to regulate their use of guns, marijuana, alcohol, and Tide Pods? In case you don't remember, there was a bunch of people actually eating Tide Pods, crazy enough. I didn't even know what a Tide Pod was. It's a little ball of soap, in a plastic ball of soap or something that's supposed to dissolve when you throw it into the washing machine, I guess. But they were actually eating them, and some of the people were dying from doing this. I mean, it's like crazy. Well, now do you have to stamp on all Tide Pods, which you get out of a laundry soap box? Don't eat this. It could cause harm. You know, I mean, are you crazy? But evidently it's got to. I mean, I actually saw a gun, a pistol, and the manufacturer was forced to stamp on the barrel of the gun that the gun could be hazardous. Yeah. It's a gun. Of course it should be hazardous. That's the idea. It has the power to kill. And so the reality is things should be regulated, but and people will make mistakes, but governments are the most dangerous thing in the last 1,000 years, probably since time began. Cain created the first government. Nimrod created a government. They were all dangerous. They caused the death of millions upon millions of people. They're systems of force and power. Now, there is a government called the Kingdom of God that doesn't operate on force and power, where the leaders in the government are simply servants. They don't tax anybody. They receive free will offerings, and their goal is to take care of other people. So the reason you're giving to that minister is to have him gather a larger and larger network of people who want to take care of one another, to find the lost sheep of Christ, those sheep that hear his voice and are willing to care for one another. That is why you gather together. And it takes a responsible people to gather together in that way. That's just the way it is. That's the way it always has been. But we have to take another break. So we'll be right back. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're talking about regulating dangerous things, regulating our neighbor, becoming Cain is basically what it comes down to. Because Cain plows the Adama, plows other men. He forces them to line up according to his will, his way, his righteousness. And the reality is each of us must seek the righteousness of God and the kingdom of God, which does not operate by force, but free will offerings and sharing. So don't tell me you're doing that unless you're doing what Christ commanded, and that is to sit down in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands for the purposes of networking together to care for one another. Now, the governments of the world have been making war for centuries, killing millions upon millions of people in the process. And it's not just war on terrorists, but war on drugs, war on poverty, all those wars that it makes, which is resisting the results of evil, is actually causing more damage than good. The war on poverty has brought more people. Blacks are worse off today than they were in the 1960s. And that's directly the result of the war on poverty, which seemed to be focusing on the black community more than anywhere else. Because that's part of the dialectic. You had to have this other identity group. You had to have blacks, Latinos. They tried it a little bit on the Asians, but the Asians were already picking themselves up pretty much on their own. But that war of giving out these benefits to help people, which actually weakens the poor, which is the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. In a time of affluence, they did not strengthen the poor. They were actually weakening the poor. The war on poverty has done exactly that and cost millions upon millions of dollars and made people poor. The same is if you go back to the Federal Reserve. That came in because banks did bad things. So they said, well, let's have one central bank. Well, one central bank's going to do one central bad thing. And eventually you will have runaway inflation again, and you will suffer for it, and the whole system will collapse. But when that happens, I don't know. But it's because you're going down that wrong way. If you were actually seeking the kingdom of God, you would have at your disposal a real money that would not be affected. Actually, it would be the reverse of what's affecting the monetary systems of the world, which almost all have Federal Reserve systems. Few don't. Syria. Iran. That's why I have to change the regime in Syria, is because they don't have a Federal Reserve. As soon as you take down Assad, there's going to be a Federal Reserve there. You can bet your bottom dollar on that. We've seen that in country after country, Afghanistan, Iraq, all these countries, East Timor, all these places. Immediately they put that in because that's part of where they're going. The same, but anyway. So you got the war on poverty, and now we also have this war on drugs, which, just like the war on alcohol that we had during Prohibition, they were actually calling the guys that they were going to be over these departments making this work. They called them dictators. That was the name they were actually going to pin on them, was dictators. Now they pin on them czar. The drugs are, and of course, drugs have skyrocketed and created a whole underworld of corruption, which reaches all the way to the highest echelons of government. It also has put thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people in jail that really should have never been in jail, and cost the taxpayers millions upon millions upon millions of dollars to incarcerate these people who should never be in jail. Meanwhile, over in Holland, they legalized marijuana. You can get it easily enough. And the Dutch almost don't smoke it. They do, and they also abuse alcohol. But most of the people that go to Holland to smoke dope come from other countries. Smoke marijuana, whatever you call it. The reality is it has a medicinal value. So does alcohol have a medicinal value? You can use it to make tinctures and all kinds of things. But its abuse is very bad, and it weakens the people. And, you know, I've seen couples and people, they get to smoking it and smoking it and smoking it until they can't even function. They can't keep their job. It takes over their life. Making it illegal doesn't resolve that problem. As a matter of fact, it causes them to sometimes go underground and not look for emotional support from other places that would help them overcome these things. One of the things that I saw recently, Jordan Peterson's daughter had severe problems with depression, also arthritis, and I mean, she had to have a hip and ankle replaced when she was like 16, 17 years old, and was having skin rashes and sleeping, you know, 12, 16 hours a day because she had this fatigue and everything. She found out this was an autoimmune reaction to foods that she was eating, and she changed her diet radically so in her case, and you wouldn't even know that she had ever been sick or that she was ever depressed, and things have improved vastly. But why? One of the things that she noticed as she began to change her diet, and she made several changes over a period of time and then experimented going back on certain foods, is that cravings for foods that she was no longer eating went away. She was eating something else. And that's basically these bad habits, whether alcohol or drugs or whatever, that if you fast, not only from them, but from other things, and fill yourself with something else, the craving will go away. But when you isolate yourself where you have nothing left but the alcohol or drug or whatever it is that is your addiction, you will remain subject to it. This is another reason why you need to congregate together and gather together with other people, specifically other people that don't have your problem or people that have had your problem and want to overcome it, which is why, you know, AA works. It actually has a value to it. Is because the one thing that the people have in common where it's working is that they all don't want to be a victim of the alcohol anymore. So it actually does work. But they may need support from other people outside of their AA group, and that's where a congregation comes in. So anyway, the point is that all these substances need to be regulated, but they need to be regulated by the people. And in order to simply legalize all these things worldwide or in a given nation who's had it illegal, you need to also legalize the repercussions of what they're doing. You need to say, okay, you get to smoke marijuana if you want to smoke marijuana. You get to take drugs if you want to take drugs. But you're going to be responsible for your unemployment, for your health, for your breakdown of your family. You're going to have to suffer the repercussions of that. Now, if you get together in a congregation who care about you and the good things that you do, which almost nobody does everything bad. Everybody has good qualities and they have bad qualities. They have strengths, they have weaknesses. And people will see your strengths and they will help you. They will see your goodness and they will help you. They will be there for you. But one of the critical, common things you have to do is you have to be there for them. And you have to be humble enough to deal with them, speak with them. They can't force you. They're not going to chase you down and make you conform. You have to decide to come together. It's a free assembly. So anyway, a guy wrote a book, and I mentioned Tocqueville, Alexis de Tocqueville, Frenchman. And he said a lot of things in that book, and I was going to read some of the quotes because it's on our page on Regulate, which is also the page Appetite. When the taste of physical gratification amongst them has grown, the time will come when men lose all self-restraint. It is not necessary to do violence to such a people in order to strip them of their rights they enjoy. They themselves willingly loosen their hold. They neglect their chief business, which is to remain their own masters. Yeah, I remember a fellow, I'll just call him Randy, and he was very smart, wrote a number of books, saw a lot of problems in the world and everything. And after he gave a talk, I went to talk to him and saw him down this hallway and went down the hallway and he saw me coming and he palmed the cigarette he was smoking. And I said, I saw you palm that cigarette so I wouldn't see it. But, and this is how frank I am. And he took it. There was some sort of simpatico with us from the beginning. We were meant to meet. But I said, you know, you do so much to be free from society and you're still a slave to the tobacco companies. And it's because there's something he's not seen. And that's always the case it is. There are things that I don't see about me and struggle with every day. And I'm wondering, how come I can't help that person? How come I can't help that person see what they need to see? How come I can't relieve that burden? And I talk about this a little bit in this article. If you run for office to relieve the burden of government, are you counterproductive to the plan of God? Because he said if you look to government to solve your problems, he's going to take and take and take and take and take and take. So now you want to run for government and alleviate that taking, when it's the taking that may make him eventually cry out in repentance. Now, by the same token, doesn't mean that you shouldn't do that, because your sacrifice of running for office, and I only know two people running for office that I personally know, both of them are going to lose by taking that office. They're making a sacrifice to take that office. They could make more money with less strain, less difficulty if they stayed out of politics. For some reason, they're drawn to it and they're learning a lot. And who knows what would come of it? I can't regulate them. I have no right to regulate them. I try to be the candle in the room, the light in the room, and hope that they develop their own light based on the leading of the Holy Spirit. But I know people who think they're being led by the Holy Spirit, and they are not, because they don't meet the proof tests that you see over and over and over again in the New Testament. But they don't want to see that. So Tocqueville went on and talked about other things. He says, America is great because she is good. If America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. So what was good about America? Well, you know, and one of the things is that he talks about the, and there's a lot more on the page. You can go read it yourself, but it's at Preparing You. And you can look it up under Appetite. Just there's a search engine on every page, so just look up the word Appetite. And it should be still there. We're still here. And he's talking about America, what made it great. And the fact is the welfare state of America did not exist except in the hands of the free individual who gathered together in what he called, again, these associations and took care of the needs of the people. And did unbelievable things, built unbelievable things, gave huge amounts away. Tell you the truth, when you read about ancient Rome, I mean, before the Caesars, Rome was around for 500 years before the Caesars. You go back 200 years, 300 years, they were an amazingly charitable people. A lot of what was in their society was built much along the lines of early Israel, not what it became at the time of Christ, but what it was before. And of course, Christ was simply taking them back to those same principles. And the ministers were really just taking over the position of the Levites. But the Levites were never supposed to pile up stones and kill sheep. The Levites were the stones. And the sheep is a metaphor for the sacrifice of the people. And, If you go read our article on sophistry, you'll see what I'm talking about. But anyway, which is also at that website. Tocqueville also said democracy extends the sphere of the individual freedom. Socialism restricts it. Democracy attaches all possible value to each man. Socialism makes each man a mere agent, a mere number. And all of you got your socialist number, right? Democracy and socialism have nothing in common but one word, equality. But notice the difference. While democracy seeks equality in liberty, socialism seeks equality in restraint and servitude. Now, Alex keeps using that word democracy, and that's not what America was. America was a republic. But he's a Frenchman coming over using these words democratic. To him, democratic meant that the people have choices. People have choices in a republic. Especially a constitutional republic. It would be better if the constitutional republic wrote their constitution with the five precepts that we see in Deuteronomy 17:16, which you can also look up on our website. But a democracy is really mob rule, where 51% of the people could take away the rights of the other 49. So anyway, I say yes, guns, marijuana, alcohol, and Tide Pods should be regulated by individuals, but only by those individuals who will take full responsibility for their lives and the choices they make. And I don't believe that that will be voted in anytime soon. But you can vote it into your own heart and in your own life. You can't vote it into other people. That's democracy. But a free government, you just vote it into your life, that you take back your responsibilities. That's why I say if you want your rights back, you have to take back your responsibilities. He goes on to say, princes made violence a physical thing. Despotism tried to reach the soul by striking crudely at the body, and the soul eluded such blows, rose gloriously above it. Tyranny in democratic republics does not proceed in the same way. However, it ignores the body and goes straight for the soul. And that's, of course, what they've done with socialism. As they said, it's okay to desire benefits at the expense of your neighbor, to force your neighbor to provide for others. So if somebody's really hard worker and they produce a lot, you can take from them an equal outcome for everybody, even the lazy, which just encourages sloth. Where in order to make sloth more prevalent, you have to have people eating and feeding off of the life of other people. Even if it's freely given. It's freely given under deception. Because, you know, like our ministers are given freely, but they're not to eat at the altar unless they are fully ordained. They're voluntary systems, and they are to use that money for charitable purposes. They can use it for immediate expenses when they're traveling for the purposes of the church, not when they're just taking a vacation, but when they're traveling for the purpose of the church. And the purpose of the church, if the only command that Christ gave them as a command was to make the people sit down in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, if you're a minister not gathering people in the tens and connecting them in the fifties and the hundreds, you're not being a minister of Christ. If you're just trying to get them to see your vision of good, then you're trying to get them to see your creation of God, because you can't see good. You see some good, but whatever image you have of God in you is not complete. So it goes on to say, the greatness of America lies not in being more enlightened than any other nation, but rather in her ability to repair her faults. That goes for each of us. Our enlightenment is not that we can see that the rest of the world is making big mistakes. Our enlightenment comes from what we're willing to see about our own faults, our own weaknesses, our own desire to regulate others, to look down on others. We have to purge ourselves of this by being willing to see it. We can't even clean it out. If our righteousness is as filthy rags, how are we going to get our temple clean, this body temple, this temple in which we live. How do we get it clean if our righteousness is filthy rags? It's God who cleans it, and God will clean it if we go about God's business, which is getting the people not to look to covetous practices by showing them the example of sitting down and taking care of one another. Everybody feels the evil, but no one has the courage or energy enough to seek the cure. That cure is the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, sitting down in liberty to take care of one another. Liberty cannot be established without morality, nor morality without faith. Again, back to that word, faith, tav, comes first. It has to be the faith of God, not the faith in God, but the faith of God, the compulsion of God, God writing upon our hearts and our minds, and it writes into our inner places where the kingdom of heaven is inside of us. Now we take the pool in which we swim, the land on which we stand, the place in which we are found, and we manifest the kingdom of God. Whether you're a congressman or a lawyer or a judge or a policeman or a fireman, you manifest what you see of righteousness in you to others. You don't judge the Baptist or the Jehovah's Witness or the Catholic or even the liberal or the socialist or the it doesn't matter. You love them all. You forgive them all. You walk in forgiveness. You be a light to them. And I tell you, they will either flee you or join you. And of course, you don't really want them to join you. They'll join righteousness. You will convict them in their spirit. Americans can group together to hold fetus. That's a way of saying like festivals. And I'm quoting Alex again. Found seminaries, build inns, construct churches, distribute, and they did this all by free will offerings. Anyway, we don't have time to finish all this, but go read the article, join the network, sit down in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, and learn to be free souls under God by freeing your neighbor, stop regulating him, and start coming together with service and love in your heart. That is the key. Till then, peace on your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.